Greetings, church. It is such a joy to be able to give you this message today. Half of my wish has come true, that I'm able to speak to you from this great hall of Pantai Baptist Church. Now the other half of my wish is yet to become true, and that is to be able to have you join me in this message today. However, half is good enough, and we look forward to be able to come together and worship as a church, declaring His glory, declaring His grace, especially in this Advent season. So it is the beginning of Advent season. This is the time where we actually begin to collect ourselves and think about what hope lies ahead at December 25th. We celebrate the birthday of Jesus, not just on one day, but for the days before that, in preparing our hearts to understand what Christmas means to every one of us. And for this occasion, I've been given this opportunity to be able to share with you this message of John the Baptist, his birth being foretold. Now, some of you may wonder, why is my topic phrased like this, the Baptist foretold? And I'll explain this to you shortly. What I would like to do is I'd like to read for you the passage. Because it's such a long passage, what I decided to do, especially to help all the children in Sunday school to follow along as well, I have decided to put some slides together. Let me narrate it for you. We'll go through the pictures together, and then we'll come to prayer and application of the word. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25 and 57 to 66. The passages about John the Baptist and his birth foretold. And let me read this to you. Let us hear what Holy Scripture says. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth and was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. Then he realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord, that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for this Advent season as we prepare our hearts to celebrate not just the festive occasions that comes with it, the food, the songs, the movies, the shows. We give you thanks because the real reason for this celebration is the extension of your love, the extension of your hope, especially, which is much needed more so, in this time of uncertainties. Oh God, we give you praise for you send forth your messenger, John the Baptist, to declare this. And we pray that as we look at the character of John, we see the hope of Christ, and we make this Christmas bigger for you, for your glory, than ever before. Teach us, O Lord, through your word. Teach us, O Lord, through the prompting of Holy Spirit, renewing our minds, changing our hearts, and causing our hands to praise you and our feet to bring forth your good news. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my God, my Savior, and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Baptist. Now, if you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, you would know that he is one of those who believe that the Baptist denomination began from John the Baptist. It's not because that John the Baptist decided to start a Baptist church, but because in John the Baptist comes the very foundation of the action of a church like Pantai Baptist Church and any gospel-believing church around the world. And that is the need to repent of our sins so that we may be redeemed by the Lord God, our Messiah, and the profession of our faith through baptism. These, of course, make our faith go hand in hand to what the gospel calls us to do, and therefore it changes our character. Being a Baptist, Charles Spurgeon looked at this and said, by consequence of what we practice in accordance to Scripture, that's why they believe that John the Baptist started the Baptist movement. Now, of course, historically, you may point to John Smith, who started the first Baptist church over in the Netherlands, and of course, the London Baptist Church, which is the first Baptist church that was ever established with the name Baptist in the title. But setting that aside, I leave it to you to choose which side would you prefer. Being Baptist would then have us consider the way we project Christmas to be a little bit different. And also we should ask ourselves the question, if Advent is talking about Christmas, if Advent is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, why is John the Baptist's birth also foretold? The answer is very simple. Before a king comes to a place, the messenger will go forth, a herald. Usually you will see them with trumpet, with banners, pronouncing the arrival of the king. Just as Jesus is to come in, born in a manger as a baby, his messenger, his first messenger, the one who will later point to Jesus at the River Jordan to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world," he too was born before Jesus. This then gives us a very interesting perspective of how we should look at Christmas. If there's anything that you want to remember from this message, let me just say this. Christmas is not just for you individually. Christmas is for God's sovereign, is for God's sovereignty. Or let me rephrase it to be a bit better. Christmas is about God. Christmas is about others. Christmas is about everyone. Christmas is not necessarily just for you. Christmas is about God. Christmas is about others. Christmas is about everyone. Notice that you come in slightly last, depending on how you view Christmas to be. But it doesn't matter. Here are some characteristics that we can learn from this passage. And I pray that in the midst of all that is coming up in this Christmas season, because in this Christmas season, we tend to have more movies about Christmas, which talks about everything other than Jesus Christ. We'll then have celebrations and candy and food, which brings the season of Christmas, but does it bring out the message of Christmas? So for this message, I'm here to share with you three practical applications of what we should do for Christmas this year. So three Christmas objectives. The first one is conviction. Christmas is about God and is to do with our conviction. Here we see in the story of Zechariah, we know his background, we know his career, we know his lifestyle. He is a descendant of the priesthood of Aaron. His wife is also from the priesthood of Aaron. And so they had lived godly and faithful and hopeful lives. They have hoped for three things. One, as a priesthood, they hope to worship God in the best of their ability, in keeping with the laws and commandments, and also in doing it with a wholeness of heart. Them also being the first intermediary for everyone the temple to God, they also hope that one day they will see the Messiah, they will see the Savior. For in the entire Old Testament professed for the need and the arrival of a Savior, and they were looking for that too. Finally, something personal. They looked, as they grow in age, they have always hoped to have children. Especially in the Middle Eastern and Asian cultures, if a long marriage has no children, they would be rather concerned whether there is something wrong between the couple, that intimacy could not be met, or is there something wrong biologically, could they be very sick? So Zechariah and Elizabeth had to carry that worry all these years as husband and wife. That's why the passage says they are well along in years. That's why the passage also says that, you know, they all the priesthood, they are faithful, they serve, but they have no children and they are well in age. So, with these three things in mind, Zechariah is given the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies to put incense into the incense altar, so that the smoke which represents the presence of God will be renewed, and so there's more smoke, and therefore represents more of the presence of God. And in that time, because he is in the Holy of Holies, right next to where the Ark of the Covenant would be, he then has a private moment with God in the most inner place. What was he praying? I don't know. But one thing we do know is that Gabriel comes to help answer not just one of the desires of Zechariah, but all three. So he says it in this way. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. Many rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and we will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents or the parents or to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this one statement is an answer to Zechariah's threefold prayer. As a priest, he had always hoped to have a son to continue to be a mediator and a welcomer for the Lord. And there is John. It is a male heir. So that means he gets to be priest on that when he comes of age. It is, they had hoped to see the Messiah. And Gabriel just told him that he will bring forth the Lord, meaning he will be the messenger. That means in John the Baptist's lifetime, the Messiah will come. And finally, of course, as a personal prayer, that Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a son, Gabriel said, you will have a son. Now, if you get three of your prayers answered in one statement, how would you feel? You will feel ecstatic. You will feel overjoyed. You will feel so happy. Then our question also will come up, and that is, why is Zechariah doubtful? We see the statement that Zechariah gives after, because he sees Gabriel and in the Holy of Holies, he thought he was going to die. That's why he was fearful. But Gabriel says, do not be afraid. That means what? It means that Zechariah will live and he will also bring about this good news. Gabriel then said to him all these good things, and his first response is, how can this be? How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. We need to pause for a moment to see how deep in doubt Zechariah is, or how much, or how skeptical he has become. He is a priest. He is the one that should pronounce the arrival of the Messiah. He is going to be a father. But because of the many years of wait, of the many years of the regular traditions and rendering of his duties as part of his job, and when he's been waiting for so long to have a son, he has suddenly come in doubt. His conviction was wary. His conviction was compromised. My dear friends, my question to you is this. What is your conviction for Christmas this season? What is your conviction in the activities that you're going to do in the festive season? Already in the shopping malls, even though it's not so crowded as before, the decorations are up, the food is available for sale, you know, all the Christmas and seasonal treats are there, but it's, of course, very different. It is not as full as before. The malls do not have people going wanting to take selfies around Christmas trees. It's very few people as compared to before. And we are still waiting for one day that this new norm will revert back to what it was, that we can celebrate with friends and family in a crowded space, either in our house or in church or even at different parties. Now, this Christmas season, you may be given two choices with regards to your conviction. You can be convinced that you will need to dampen down your spirits of Christmas and have small gatherings in your home and obey the SOPs, which I strongly encourage. Or you can say, forget about it. Let's all gather. Let's all celebrate. I want to be able to see my friends again. I want to be able to go from place to place to place. But you see the odds when you choose either or, that if you choose a small gathering, you will feel that Christmas is not all as it's supposed to be. Or if you were to join a crowd, you will break the law and will also open yourselves up to be infected by the coronavirus. And you will again, and it will end up being quite a selfish action. Friends, my point to you is this. Choosing either or is actually both begins with a selfish conviction that this Christmas is for me. That this Christmas is for me to celebrate, me to have fun, me to enjoy. So if we need to stay at home, fine, I'll make the best of it. And I'll enjoy Christmas by myself, even though it doesn't feel right. Or because I say, forget about it, I'm going to just join with my friends, and if we all kena the COVID, we all kena the COVID. That too is a selfish notion. And that's why it doesn't feel right. Zechariah and his conviction changed from something that is supposed to be for God, he only thought about himself. Zechariah, who was supposed to be the priesthood and be all for God, was cooped up in his own thoughts that is for himself. If Zechariah had remembered that actually all this was not just for Zechariah, but for the whole nation of Israel and for the whole world, I think he might have remembered that and thought about it differently. And thankfully, while he was waiting to see the birth of his son John, he had plenty of quiet time. He couldn't speak, so he had time to reflect and realize that his son, rather than being called Zechariah, which is the tradition to be named after the father, he is to be called John, because the angel Gabriel said, this is for the salvation of mankind. It's not just for you, it's for everyone. And ultimately, it's for God's glory. Where does your conviction lie? My challenge to us believers in Jesus Christ, to remember to keep Christ in Christmas. Yes, it's good to have all the celebrations. Yes, it is good to have our families gather together. Of course, with the statute limitations and also with meeting with the necessary social distancing. It is important to gather and meet, but we do not meet because of ourselves, because of how we want it. We gather together because God is about to give us a grand gift in His Son, Jesus. So if you feel that your Christmas plans had to change and it will never come to be and you will never like it because of this coronavirus, my suggestion is perhaps your Christmas plans was meant just for you. Let me encourage you, my brothers and sisters, friends near and far, that if you put Christ at the center of Christmas, you will have a totally different celebration altogether. So let our conviction change for Christmas for ourselves to being Christmas for Christ. Conviction. We must make clear our conviction that Christmas is for God. Secondly, after conviction, there is compassion. Christmas is not for us, it is for others. Compassion. As we see the story of Zechariah, you will notice some details are being expressed in the passage. Number one is, of course, Zechariah is on duty at the temple. Number two, we see Gabriel explaining to Zechariah that, you know, this great gift in the form of the messenger and then later in the Savior is about to happen. And we see Zechariah's change of heart, where instead of by tradition, he instead of naming his son Zechariah, he named his son John as instructed by Gabriel, but also in understanding the meaning behind the name. Friends, these depictions are depictions of God's compassion. In an unholy world full of sin and despair, God decides to make His presence known. And that's why He calls the people of Israel to build a temple. But then the temple gets idolized, thinking that, oh, we had the temple, we are always in the righteousness of God. No, it is because of God we are righteousness. It is not because of the temple. And so to make that even more abundantly clear, Gabriel tells Zechariah, the messenger is going to come. He will be a priest, but he will have no temple. He will be a messenger with the spirit of Elijah, meaning he'll be a prophet. But just like Elijah, he was cast out from his own people, set aside. Because why? He is telling something that is true, but it's not in what the people of Israel wanted to hear. And then we see Zechariah naming his son John. John, Jesus, and Joshua comes from are dialectically different, but rooted in the same name, and that is Yeshua. These three means the same thing: God saves. So Zechariah named his son John, not just because Gabriel told him to, but because the meaning behind the name is that he is going to proclaim the salvation of the Lord. My dear friends, Christmas is to display compassion. God displays his compassion from the temple to the messenger and finally to the message. And instead of looking at the great gift that God has given through his compassion, we tend to be eluded away into the brighter, blinkering lights of other things. Like instead of the temple in the Old Testament, for us, it will be Christmas lights, it will be jolly songs, it will be the great discounts that's coming out in December. We look forward to that more than rather than display of God's compassion. So friends, Christmas is first and foremost about compassion. God didn't call us to build a temple so that we can mafan ourselves and go and have to come to a place to worship. So it's not like we build a church just so that we obligate ourselves to worship. No, we build the church because we yearn to see God's presence come and reside among us. We celebrate Christmas to declare that God is Emmanuel, that he has walked among us and provided us a means to be able to be right with him again. He didn't do so because he needed to. It's not by obligation. He did it out of compassion. He wanted to save us. For no one else needs salvation other than man. And no one else could give salvation other than God. And so God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the foretelling of John the Baptist reminds us that, yes, it's the birthday of John, but John's birth was also for Christ and for the people to return back to God. Christmas is about compassion. In this season, what we have found out is a few things. Because of COVID, online sales have gone up dramatically. Catering and takeaway has also increased dramatically. Reservations have been made either in restaurants for small groups or food or restaurants actually now offer this service where you can order a whole Christmas meal and have it sent to your house and then celebrate. So, selfishly, if we want to respond to Christmas due to the COVID today, we might decorate the house even more because we cannot go to the shopping malls and enjoy the decorations there. We can't go to a nice fancy dinner, so let's just eat and drink and be merry in our own confinements. If we do that, my dear friends, we go against the very nature of Christmas, which is the display of God's compassion. So might I suggest that rather than doubling down in celebrating at home, we find other means to help others celebrate this season. Christmas is always a time where compassion is displayed, either in charity or in helping our fellow neighbor. So I plead with you, perhaps this Christmas season, in displaying the love of Christ, help out an old folks home. Help out an orphanage. Let's help the poor, which is increasing dramatically due to unemployment in the streets around where we live. And in doing so, my dear friends, we actually celebrate more with Christ when we do this as compared to having a lovely dinner at home, which you can still have, by the way, but I pray that that the other side of our celebrations will also be to help care for our neighbors. It is with great joy that I realized today, before coming over to church to record this message, I bumped into brothers and sisters who are preparing care packages in forms of fruits that is actually from Christian farms over in Bidor. And they take these fruits, they give it, they are separating it into bags, and they're going to give it out to those who are 80 years and above. It's a display of compassion, because why? At 80 years old, it's always a risk to go out. And so they take the risk of saying, okay, we will do all these arrangements and we will display this Christmas season by giving fruits to our elderly. That, my dear friends, displays the very character of Christmas, and that is a display of God's compassion. Christ did not come to be on the throne. He had come to be among us. In the Baptist church, rather than having the table up on the stage, you will find most of the table for communion is on the ground level. Why is that? For Pantai Baptist Church, it's not that because we have space on the stage, we don't have space on the stage to do that. We do. But we put it on the floor as compared to other church traditions which tend to put it up on the stage, because this is the display of the mystery of God, that He is among us and He desires us to come back to Him. I pray that we will display God's compassion just as He did in His Son, Jesus. Let there be compassion. Let there be conviction. Let there be compassion. And finally, let there be communication. Of course, one of the highlights or miracles, I don't know if you want to call it a miracle, because miracles are usually sign of good signs, right? You know, the mute can speak. But in this case, it's the other way around. Zechariah, who can speak, he became mute. I will call it a sign of God. It is a miracle in that it's something extraordinary, but it is actually a sign of God. Zechariah, who is the priest, he is supposed to speak to God on behalf of the people, is now found himself unable to speak. And so that's why he has to show signs and explain himself or use a writing tablet. But notice what he did. He didn't just stay in one room, che tiam tiam, be quiet and feel sorry for himself. He went along with the duties as a priest, as a husband, and soon to be a new father. And when it was time for John to be circumcised, Zechariah remained convicted to display God's compassion, and he communicated it not with words, which is the traditional way of naming the boy. You don't write it down like you write it on a birth certificate. No, you proclaim, and then the people rejoice because of a new arrival. He had to write it down, and he wrote, his name is John. Christmas is not about you. It is about God. It is about others. It is about everyone. The name John is the same as Jesus, which is God saves. And so he communicates, not by words, but by writing on a tablet. His name is John, which also displays the idea that God is coming to save. And hence the moment he did that, in obedience to God, in communicating his obedience to God, his voice was given back. And then we see, of course, the beautiful song of Zechariah, which I would encourage you to read as well. the communication had to change because he was unable for that moment. Nevertheless, he communicated God's hope in this season. Friends, how are we communicating God's love and God's hope this Christmas? Now, we can't do the traditional ways. Okay, I'm not sure as to when will we be allowed to come back together and worship in the hall. And even if we do, it will never be as full as it was before due to social distancing. And the whole idea of meeting or going out into public places and singing Christmas carols and songs, that too will change. Because either the audience will reduce, or maybe for this season, we might not be encouraged to sing songs live in the mall. They'll just play the music in the background. So our means of communicating the gospel has changed. How then do we communicate the hope of God? My friends, we can always do things differently. We can keep up with the times. And I'm very thankful. Churches like Pantai Baptist Church, we have kept up with the times. And we are therefore, that's why we are projecting this message via YouTube, Facebook Live, any social media platforms that will allow us to proclaim this good news of Jesus. And I would encourage you to do the same as well. You may come up to me and say, Mark, we are just showing pictures online, you know? It doesn't mean much. But actually, it does mean a lot depending on the message. And I pray that it will be a message of love. But how do we communicate a message of love? Not by words alone, because love demonstrated only in words is not much. Love is not just an expression of words, it is a demonstration. Demonstrate your love. Demonstrate the good news. Demonstrate by sharing the good news to others that are near you. Demonstrate your hope for Christmas, your hope this season, in that we wait upon the Lord's arrival. We communicate it in any other means we can. It may even call us to refocus to the people more directly around us. You know, so maybe we can't cross district to say Merry Christmas and share the good news to our friends over in Klang. But we can certainly share the good news and the Christmas message to the security guards in our condo, to the people who are manning the parking lots, to the policemen who are policemen, all the other frontliners out there. We can always give them and communicate the message of God's love by demonstrating it in sharing our love to them. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son. This is how God communicated His love. He gave His one and only Son. Christmas is for everyone. Because why? Christ is for everyone to receive. Not just in this season, but forevermore. Friends, let us communicate the true meaning of Christmas. And that is the arrival of God's salvation and help to everyone around us. For God demonstrated His love in this way, that while we were still sinners, before we could even demonstrate our love to Him, He gave His Son for us. So let us communicate that root of Christmas, that root meaning for Christmas, to everyone around us. There is conviction, there's compassion, there's communication. These are the three Christmas objectives: to display our conviction that Christ has come and Christ is coming again. It displays God's compassion because He has displayed His compassion to us, so too shall we display our compassion to others. And let me just say this little bit, that when we celebrate with those who are in need, we actually celebrate more closely to Jesus than we do at home. Why? Because I am reminded of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus goes to the sheep and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me." And then the sheep asks, "Oh Lord, where did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, or in prison?" To which then Jesus says, "That which you do unto the least of these, you do unto me also." So when you display that compassion unto those who are in lesser need, you are in greater worship in Jesus, in whom we celebrate his birthday this season. I pray that compassion will abound in those who have yet to, in those who proclaim that Christ is their Lord. And for those who have yet to see, who yet to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that you will see, not by mere cold conviction, but with warm-hearted compassion displayed by the Christian community and the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, I pray that we may communicate all of this. Communicate it differently. John the Baptist, when he grew up, he had to communicate the arrival of the Messiah. He did it differently. Instead of taking the position of high priest in the temple and say, "Just wait upon the Messiah, he is coming," and pointing that way. No, he had to communicate it differently because the way that God will save is also different. And so rather than wearing priestly robes, he wore the itchy jacket made out of camel hair. Instead of using the holy water in the temple, he used the River Jordan. Instead of calling people to sacrifice, he pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Behold, the sacrifice is provided by God." So I pray that we will communicate this, that the reason why we celebrate Christmas with joy, even though 6 months later we will celebrate our sorrow in Jesus having to die for us, the reason why we celebrate in joy is because God had come for us. And because he is alive, or because of the resurrection, he will come back again. This season of Advent means waiting. We don't just wait to celebrate Christmas on the 25th. But in this time, we also reflect the mystery that we are also waiting for the final arrival of Jesus, who will come and redeem and show mercy and judgment in this whole world. So my dear friends, this Christmas season, let us renew our conviction. Let us display with compassion, more so this season than ever before. And let us communicate this for God's glory and for everyone to know him. Let's pray. Church, for those of you who have not much of an idea of what to do for Christmas this season, I pray that you will renew your conviction, have more compassion this year, and communicate it to those who are in need. And for those of you out there who's listening to this message, it's by no coincidence you are hearing this today. Especially for those of you who feel that they are at lost in this season. In this Christmas season where we usually celebrate abundance, you feel that you are lacking because you might have lost your job, or you had to take a pay cut, or you're not sure what will happen the next month. Let me share with you this hope that Christ had come for you, and in him, everything will be all right. So long as you receive him today. I'm not saying that you'll be wealthy again the next day. I'm not saying that things will suddenly take a 180-degree turn. But this I know, that at the end, that because God sees the end of all things, and his end is always great, look to him for the ending so that we may have hope in our journey today. Father, I give you praise and thanks as today we reflect John the Baptist and his birth, signaling the arrival of a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that we too will be that messenger to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that we will usher in your presence this Christmas season, your hope, in the midst of this darkness. Your love in the midst of the cold fear that we have for our futures. Father, I pray that you will display your Holy Spirit to every household who is hearing this message, that they may realize that Christmas is not about our self-indulgence. Christmas is about you. Christmas is about your gift to us, to which we are to be grateful. Christmas is about everyone else. For those who have yet to hear you, we pray that we will extend our arms of compassion to those in need. And for those who are in need, we pray that they may receive your compassion even now. Keep us up, O Lord, with the spirit of Christmas, not just in this season of Advent, but through the Christmas days until you come again. That spirit of hope in our hearts forevermore. And this we say in Jesus' name. Amen.